And the title of this talk is How to Be a Spiritual Church. I'll explain what I mean by spiritual as we go on. But really, the point of this is to start us thinking how to be church. In other words, what difference does all the stuff that we were learning about yesterday make? And it's just a start, because the stuff we heard yesterday is huge, isn't it? The church is the jewel in the crown of God's amazing plan for the universe. But what difference does knowing that make to our lives? How do we be church? And to answer that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we just had read. And the Corinthians are a bit of a problem church. The church there is riddled with division and self-interest. And that attitude shows itself in lots of different ways. And one example is how they think about spiritual gifts. So they are obsessed with certain manifestations of the Spirit above others. And this leads to envy, pride, and division, and all sorts of nonsense. So the chapters we're going to look at are Paul correcting their thinking about spiritual gifts. You see, they think that the more gifts you have, the more spiritual you are. The more gifted you are, the more mature you are. But Paul says that just cannot be right. So just flick back to chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a very gifted church, but are they spiritual? We'll just flick on chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So they're Christian, they're gifted, but they're immature. They're still thinking and acting like children, like newborn infants, he says, not in a cute way, in a seven-year-old child still breastfeeding and not yet potty trained kind of way. Unspiritual, worldly, immature. Having gifts does not make you more spiritual. So what does? Well, we're going to see how Paul corrects their thinking. 2 points. About the right way to think about gifts, and then some implications. So first point, one spirit, many gifts. And the point here is variety. The Spirit gives many gifts. One Spirit, one God, the gifts all come from him, but there are many different varieties of gifts. So one Spirit, many gifts. Just look at the list in verse 27, for example. Do you see how broad it is? So in amongst the apostles and teachers and healers and miracle workers, you find helpers and administrators. There's variety of the kinds of gifts the Spirit gives. Variety. Now, how much variety? Because you see, there are other gift lists in the Bible. In Romans 12, for example, there's a list of gifts that includes exhortation, contribution, acts of mercy, service, leadership. That's different to the list in 1 Corinthians 12. So I did what millennials do. I Googled the question. I said, how many spiritual gifts are there? And I found a very helpful article called The 19 Gifts of the Spirit. So I gave that one a read. But the problem was that the second article was called The 21 Gifts of the Spirit. And the third one was The 7 Spiritual Gifts. So I was left scratching my head. And I took this rather unscientific experiment to prove that we're not meant to limit the category of spiritual gifts in this way. So when you read the list in Romans 12, it's in the context of using your whole life as an act of worship in response to the gospel. The list is an example of the wide range of the gifts that God gives to the members of the body. It might as well end with, and so on. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians as well. So just look at back in chapter 12 that we had read, verses 4 to 7. I'm going to read them and I'm going to subtly emphasize a certain word. See if you can spot it. So verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So there are varieties of gifts, service, activities, empowered in everyone by the same God. These gift lists, they're never meant to limit us or cause us to prize certain gifts above others. That's exactly the opposite of what Paul is intending. He writes these lists to show just what variety there is. And so the other thing my Google search revealed was a frequently asked question: how do I know what my spiritual gift is? How do I tell? Which one have I got? Is it on the list of really cool ones in 1 Corinthians? But the list is there to show us that there are many kinds of gifts. In fact, given the illustration he uses, I'd suggest there are as many different gifts as there are parts of the body. Does anybody know how many bones there are in the human body? Real question, anybody know? 206, spot on, very good. 206 bones, more than 600 muscles apparently, and 37 trillion cells. Apparently in 2013, some Belgian scientists discovered a new part of the body. I don't know quite how you do that. It was a ligament in the knee. I sort of imagine them sort of got together in the pub, sort of going, "Hey, have you seen one of these before? Like, what do you remember?" I don't quite know how that happens, but it probably didn't happen like that, did it? But there is variety. We're still discovering new parts to our own bodies. That's how much variety there is. There are lots of gifts. So the lists don't limit us. They show us the breadth of God's generosity shown in the diversity of gifts that he gives to his church. And so do you see how this knocks on the head the worldly division that they were struggling with? You can imagine, can't you, the atmosphere of pride and envy. My gift's better than yours, or I wish I had that gift. As if there's any value or significance at possessing one gift over another. But the gifts I have, they don't reveal anything about me. They've been given to me. Gifts reflect the generosity of the giver, not the value of the receiver. And just to illustrate, I remember being at school jealous of my friends who got a PlayStation before I did. And they'd be revered at school after Christmas because of what gifts they'd been given. But that's silly, isn't it? The fact that a 10-year-old boy got a PlayStation for Christmas doesn't say anything about him. If anything, it communicates something about his parents. The parents, the giver of the gift of the PlayStation. You know, they're the cool ones, or they're the rich ones, or they're generous, or they're compensating for something, or whatever it might be. But it communicates nothing about the 10-year-old boy. Gifts reflect the generosity of the giver, not the value of the receiver. And so agonizing over which gift I have on a list that's just there to show variety, well, it would be like the eye spending hours fretting over whether he has a seeing gift or a hearing gift, or wishing he was a nose. And this is exactly what the Corinthian church were guilty of. And the very reason Paul wrote these chapters was to stop them doing it. There are many gifts, huge variety, diversity. We are all different. And that is genuinely a good thing. It was intended on God's part. And so grasping this is really liberating. The world around us says it believes in diversity. And it also says it believes in equality. But in practice, it doesn't. It cannot have both. And nobody in the city genuinely believes that the cleaner is as valuable as the CEO. In the Corinthians, and I guess we as well, we might be tempted to subconsciously borrow that way of thinking and apply it to the church. That way of thinking that says that some people are more valuable than others because of the gifts they have. But only if we grasp this, that God has given the gifts and there is diversity and that is intended on his part. Only if we grasp that can we have genuine diversity and equality. And it's liberating. So one Spirit, many gifts. Now if you turn to your handouts, you should have a couple of questions in a box. So just turn to your neighbour for a couple of minutes and have a chat through those, and then I'll get back up again. Sorry, for the sake of time, lots to chat about in groups afterwards. So the second way in which Paul corrects their thinking about gifts, point two, they're given by God for the good of the body. So point two, these gifts are deliberately given, purposefully given by God for the body. And that's what this body illustration is doing, isn't it? There are lots of different parts of the body. An eye is different to a hand. And it's good for the body that they do different things. It's good for my body that not all of the parts have the gift of seeing. But it's also good that my eyes do have the gift of seeing. There are varieties of gifts. There's diversity. And that is good. That is how God designed it. I love this body illustration. So just look at verse 14. It says, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And that's a good thing, isn't it? So if the whole body were an eye, well, how revolting. It's the stuff of horror movies, isn't it? And it would be useless. Well, you can probably get rid of it now. And it would be useless, wouldn't it? The other parts of the body, though admittedly not as good at seeing as an eye, are necessary for the body to function. As he goes on in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Diversity is good for the body, which has two big areas of implication. Diversity is good, therefore, the church needs you. So those verses I just read are aimed at the people who say, I'm not that important. I don't belong to the body. I'm not valuable because I'm not gifted in the way that others are. The body doesn't need me. Well, this is really helpful, isn't it? God deliberately made you differently to other people. And that's a good thing for the body. It's got nothing to do with your value. Gifts are irrelevant when it comes to your value. If you're a Christian, God has raised you from death to life. He's united us together and united us to Jesus. He bought you with the blood of his own son. He's made you part of his church and given you this privileged role in building that church as his co-worker. He's molding you into the likeness of his son. He's teaching you. He's disciplining you. He's speaking to you. He's growing you. He's caring for you and providing for you. You're precious. You're valuable. Gifts are a total irrelevance when it comes to your value. But God has then, in his kindness, given you gifts. The Almighty God of the universe, by his Spirit, has given you gifts. That's amazing, isn't it? But here's the thing. They're not yours. They're mine. They're not for you. They're for me. Not just for me. They're for everyone. He has made you the way you are. Gifted you with all sorts of different gifts for the sake of other people to the end that the body would be built. Let me say that again. He's given you gifts, not for your own sake, but for the sake of other people so that the body might be built up. So you're obliged to serve me with them, in fact. Sorry about that. The body flourishes when the parts are working properly. And it suffers when they do not. And so as unimpressive as you might feel you are, the body is worse off when you do not give yourself in service. That's how important you are. The eye does not see for its own sake. It sees for the good of the body. It's valuable. And when it doesn't see, the body is worse off. It's valuable. So let's take the recent week of talks, for example. Charlie gave some great talks, didn't he, and did a really good job in interviewing all those guests and helping them tell their stories. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, I wish I could do that. I wish I was gifted like him. And that's just wrong, isn't it? That's pagan, immature thinking. And left unchecked, it would lead to division and rivalry in the body. But rather, I should think, lucky body. Praise God that he gave Charlie that gift for the building up of the body. And here's the other thing. Where would we have been if there'd been no administrators, no servers, no welcomers, no cooks, nobody to design the flyer, nobody to make the video? Well, we'd have probably still tried, wouldn't we? We'd have invited people to a dark, cold, leaky, inhospitable building with no food and heard a great talk about the gospel. But isn't it wonderful how all of those varied and diverse gifts, big and small, were given by God so that we could work together to proclaim the gospel? And it'd be worth thinking, wouldn't it? What is it for you? I'm sitting there jealous of Charlie. Maybe that's just a sort of weird niche thing for the associates, I don't know. But what is it for you? It'd be something to talk about in group time, wouldn't it? The diversity is good for the body. This is why God has given you all of your gifts, your skills, your abilities, your personality, your situation, your circumstances, and so on. And this includes what I've called on your handout unspiritual gifts, which is to make the point that we often think of some gifts as more spiritual than others. In fact, all gifts come from God the Holy Spirit. They're all spiritual gifts, whether we think they are or not. And we saw that in the text, actually, didn't we? So administration is there as a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit, even though we don't think of it as being that spiritual. But if these lists are examples rather than definitive, and if we believe that God has organized the body deliberately, then things like your flexible working hours that give you lots of free time, or a well-paid job that gives you lots of money, or the size or location of your flat that gives you lots of opportunities to be hospitable, or your black taxi if you're simpo. Well, these must also be in that category of gifts, spiritual gifts that are given by God for the good of the body, not you. So when I'm asking that question, what is my gift? We don't want to turn to 1 Corinthians like it's a gift catalogue. Rather, we want to be asking, well, what are my present circumstances? How has God made me? Well, he's given this variety of gifts for the good of the body. It's good that we're not all the same. So unspiritual gifts. But it also includes what I've called unwanted gifts, gifts that you wish God had kept the receipt for, gifts that you'd rather swap for something else. Well, again, these are not for you. They're for the body. They're for serving others. So things like life experiences, both positive and negative, work and unemployment, marriage and singleness, well, they can all be used in service of others. Now, this doesn't mean these things are always easy or fun. They might still be really hard and be very painful. But they can be used in service of the body so that the church is built. So take singleness, for example. Singleness and marriage are both called gifts in 1 Corinthians 7. And there's an easy test, by the way, to figure out if you have the gift of marriage. You just ask yourself this one question. Are you married? You have the gift of marriage. Are you single? You have the gift of singleness. I used to have the gift of singleness. 3 years ago, God gave me the gift of marriage. And statistically speaking, Sylvia will probably have the gift of singleness again at some point in her 70s. But both are gifts, both from the same God, for the sake of others. And so if singleness is a gift that can be used to serve the Lord and his people, I'd think hard before giving it up to marry someone. Deciding to marry someone is, in a sense, deciding to give up that gift of singleness. I wonder if we've thought about it like that before. A good question for group time might be, what does it look like to serve with the gift of singleness? What does that mean? So these gifts, they're not for you, they're for others. How can we each use our individual life experiences, our marriages or our singleness, our work or our unemployment, in service of others? Because they aren't accidental. They're not random. They're for the service of others. And it's good for the body that it's like that. As Rebecca was telling us so helpfully, it's good that the body is differently gifted so that we can serve one another. I'm sure you'll be able to think of lots of examples of how that's been true in your own lives. So, diversity is good for the body, therefore the church needs you. The second implication, you need the church. Let me read again, chapter 12, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. So these verses are aimed at the person that thinks that some people are unimportant as far as church goes. Perhaps the preacher who thinks he doesn't need the toilet cleaner. Or perhaps as I look out, you know, the young, good-looking, competent, able, socially able group that we are, think that they don't need the slightly weird guy in your RML group. It's normally a guy. It could be a girl. Normally a guy. If you don't know who it is in your group, it's you. Yes, who it is. Actually, we're all like that in my RML group, so... But perhaps we genuinely think sometimes, don't we, our group would be better off without that person. That is wrong. That is pagan thinking, isn't it? God deliberately put that person in your group. Of course the eye needs the hands. It would be ridiculous for an eye to say to the hands, I don't need you. And these Corinthians were subconsciously thinking that some people are more valuable and necessary than others in the life of the church because of the gifts that God has given them. But if we really believe that we are one body and depended on one another, that when one member suffers, all suffer, that when one is honoured, we all rejoice, well, that would be the mark of a mature spiritual church. So you need the church. When one member suffers, all suffer. I don't know if anyone has ever had a toothache or a burst appendix. They're quite small parts of the body, aren't they? But when I have a splitting headache, I don't believe I've ever thought, I'm so glad my toes are all in one piece. When one member suffers, all suffer. We are the worse off for it. So diversity is good for the body, therefore you need the church. So we've said God has given his body a variety of gifts, and this is a good thing because our gifts are for the body. So we'll start to draw this together. How do these truths about gifts and the body help us be mature? What's the cash value? If, like the Corinthians, we desperately want to be spiritual and mature, what should we do? Point three. If you want to be spiritual, it's not about the gifts, but about how you use them. This is chapter 13. It's a famous chapter. We don't have time to look at it all. Love is patient. Love is kind. But as I said, this is a corrective letter. It's correcting wrong thinking. So in its context, it's a bit of a telling off, actually. I imagine when it was read for the first time, they'd have all been thinking, love is patient. Love is kind. Unlike Chris or whatever. It's describing everything that the Corinthian church is not. Now we'll just look at the first two verses. So 13 verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, then I am nothing. As some of you know, before I worked here, I was a musician, I was a cellist. And there are some occasions where in the orchestra rehearsals you exceed the legal limit for noise levels in the workplace and you have to wear earplugs to protect your hearing. And that was due in part to the noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. Unpleasant to listen to, potentially bad for your hearing, and therefore as a musician your livelihood. So what's he saying here? Well, he's saying however impressive your gifts might be, and I think he speaks hyperbolically here, doesn't he? To speak in the tongues of angels, to move mountains. You can imagine the Corinthians longing for these kinds of gifts. Well, Paul says doing even these things without love is useless. Worse than useless, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have not love, then I am nothing, verse 2. It's pretty strong. He goes on, verse 3, if I give away all that I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And I found this really challenging. I've been asking myself, do I care more about whether I'm using my gifts than whether I'm loving people by serving them? At RML Mark, am I more interested in seeing gifted people than people who love the body? Spiritual people, mature people. Because if we use our gifts without love, then we are nothing. We are unspiritual and infantile. The mark of maturity, of being grown-up Christians, is not having loads of gifts, but love. All the gifts will pass away eventually, but love remains. So not about gifts, but how you use them. Secondly, for whom you use them. Just flick over the page to chapter 14, verse 12. We've already said this in part, haven't we? Your gifts are for the sake of the body. And chapter 14 is summarising this point. All should be done for the sake of the body. So 14 verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, i.e. to be spiritual, strive to excel in building up the church. Building up the church. And Paul gives an example of what this means in terms of those gifts, doesn't he? So just look at verse 19 of chapter 14. He says he would rather speak 5 words in intelligible words than 10,000 words in a foreign tongue. So in other words, he'd rather stand up here and say, Jesus is Lord and Saviour, and then go home, than speak for an hour and a half in a tongue. Why? Well, because when people hear the word of God, people are built up. That's what Mickey's talk was about yesterday evening, wasn't it? That's how the church is built. And so this means if using a particular gift at this moment won't help the church be built, then I shouldn't use it. And I think to those Corinthians, this would have been a crushing blow. You see, if I believe that my gift is my own, that it wasn't given to me, but it sort of came from within me, that it's what makes me valuable, then to be told not to use your gift when you think it's the reason you have value is crushing, it's devastating. But you see why it's so important to think rightly about gifts. Let's say 20 people in our church have the gift of the guitar. It's interesting that it's always the guitar, it's never the bassoon. But there we go. So if we believe that we must use our gifts all the time, otherwise our status and assurance as Christians is diminished, then the band is going to be pretty big. Or we'll have to sing 20 songs in a row so that everyone can have a go. And say they're all world-class guitarists, people who've given hundreds of hours of their lives to perfecting their craft. Well, if as they play, they use their gifts to draw attention to themselves, rather than helping the word of God dwell in us richly, well, then they might as well be banging on a cymbal. And so reflecting on this, I wondered if some gifts in my mind are exempt from this rule of love. Those gifts to do with speaking God's word. We might call it prophecy, the ability to clearly explain and apply the word of God to other people. I wonder if, in my mind, that gift is sometimes exempt from this rule of love. We place a right emphasis on teaching God's word clearly and speaking it to one another. That is how the church is built, after all. But I wonder if we believe that if it's done without love, then it is useless. It's spiritually infantile. Conclusion, where have we got to over the page? The spiritual church uses their God-given gifts in loving service of one another for the building up of the body. You see some questions at the bottom for group time. I would miss out question 3 because I didn't really talk about that in the end. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have gifted your body just as you intended. Thank you that you've made each of us different with different gifts, different abilities. And we pray you'd help us to have this mindset that we would be using these things that you have given us in loving service of one another. Help us in our group times to think through together how we might live this out. Please challenge us and correct us where we need to be corrected. Help us to be humble. And please encourage us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.